I want you to imagine for a moment a video camera. Not just any video camera, but a special, extremely invasive video camera. This video camera is going to follow you around for the next 7 lots of 24 hours, the next week. And what this video camera will do, it'll capture the stuff you're doing, okay? The stuff that you're doing when no one else can see you, the video camera is watching. This video camera is so good, and so, well, maybe it's not good, it actually will capture not just the things that you do, but also the stuff going on in your head, the things that you're thinking about. Then it'll also capture the stuff going on in your heart. This video camera that's going to be filming for the next 7 days will actually not just see the things you do and the things you're thinking, but the motivations of your heart that are driving the things that you're doing and the things that you're thinking. And I want you to imagine for a moment, I'm going to particularly talk to you right now if you're Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to imagine for a moment the video that was to be played next week at the same time. Would the video of your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, look any different from your friends who aren't followers of Jesus? Would the things that you say, would the things that you do, would the things that you think, would the motivations of your heart, would they be the same? Or would we actually see there's something different about being a follower of Jesus? And so we're going to ask the question, what difference does following Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus make? If you become a follower of Jesus, and again, tonight I'm going to give you the opportunity to actually put your trust in Jesus and become a Christian. But if you do become a Christian, and if you are a Christian, what difference will it make? How will your life on the big screen look any different? How will your life look any different from those who aren't followers of Jesus? And so as we look at the Bible, we're going to meet someone whose world was radically changed when he met Jesus. Now, this is helpful for you if you're a Christian. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, as we think about what difference does following Jesus make, it's helpful so that you go, well, yeah, Jesus is making a difference in my life as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you've come in for the first time, you've been coming to youth group for a week, you've been coming for a month, however long, asking the question, what difference does following Jesus make, is helpful for you. Because tonight I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus. And some of you will, probably, follow Jesus for the first time. That'd be an awesome thing if that happens. And so what we're going to do now will actually help you to see something of what you're getting yourself in for. Something of what you're getting yourself in for. The implications of what it will look like in your life if you do follow Jesus. Of how your life will actually be changed by Jesus. And so in Luke 19, we meet a guy. His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a dude who was radically changed when he met Jesus. So make sure you keep Luke 19 open. We're going to follow along in the story again. And the thing straight up we'll find out about Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus was a jerk. Zacchaeus was a jerk. He was a tool. He was a douchebag. He was whatever other terms you want to throw in there. He was a loser. He really was. Have a look at sentence number one. Luke 19, sentence number one. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Sentence number two. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay, so we've got this dude, Zacchaeus. Let's call him Zach. Zach has lots of cash. Zach has lots of cash because he's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in the first century are a little bit different from tax collectors today. I don't know if you know much about tax, but the typical person who works for the Australian Taxation Office, you know, this is an ordinary person. They're a little bit boring. They might be an accountant. They might like maths. That's kind of bizarre. That's kind of boring. But anyway, they're a pretty normal person. Tax collectors in the first century, they were jerks. They were sinners. They were the worst of worst people. Now, to illustrate this, let me quickly tell you about the time that I had an interaction with the Australian Taxation Office. I was a university student. If you don't know about how tax works, I'm guessing some of you have paid tax. If you've got a casual job and you've earned enough money, you may have actually paid some tax. I remember the first time I paid tax. I was cheering. I'm like, yes, I earned enough money this week to pay tax. Woohoo! And then I realised, wait, I'm giving my money. This is ridiculous. Why am I celebrating? But anyway, the way tax normally works is, how does it work? Our country needs money to run, right? And so what we do is we give some of the cash that we earn when we've got enough to help run the country. At the end of every tax year, something really cool happens. More often than not, you get some of the money back. The government says, well, you can actually claim this back, this back, this back. You paid too much. He had $1,000 back. He had $2,000 back. He had $10,000 back. He has $1 billion back. We could keep on going. But have some money back. And so people love getting their money back. And they love going, yes, the government's giving me some money back. Thank you. Yes. One year in particular, I was a university student. And rather than getting taxed back, at the end of the tax year, it was worked out that I hadn't actually paid enough tax during the year. And so I had to actually pay the government extra money, and I'm like, oh, ripped off. Anyway, I forgot about it. And I just totally forgot that I got this letter saying, you owe the money to the government. It didn't have that voice, it's just a letter. Anyway, a long time later, I get this letter from the Australian Taxation Office. And the Australian Taxation Office said, look, you've actually forgotten, you haven't paid back the tax that you actually owe. And the letter was really nice. It said, if you need some help in working out a payment scheme, call this number. If you can't pay it back, call this number. If you need some counselling for some problems as a child, call this number. It really was a nice letter. It was kind of if you need to work out a strategy for how you can pay it back, and just talk to someone, ring this hotline. Do you know how much I owed? $5.27. Like, I'm thinking, this is a really cool letter. Like, if you were in a tough situation and you didn't have the cash, it was kind of a cool thing. It was a generic letter. I didn't need it. I just needed to be told to hurry up and put my $5.27 in back to the government. But let me tell you about the first century tax collectors. They would not be sending you a nice letter if you failed to pay your tax. Tax collectors in the first century, if you failed to pay your $5.27, they would come around. They'd come around with some drugged up, muscled up, beefed up dudes. They would pound down your door and they would squeeze $527 out of you. They wouldn't just take the $5.27 that you owe, they'd squeeze you out for more. And so tax collectors in the first century were scumbags. Here's who they were. They were Jewish people, people who belonged to the nation of Israel, but they worked for the Roman occupying forces. And so what they did is they worked for the enemy and then ripped off their own countrymen. Does that make sense? So these guys, seriously, we don't think of tax collectors as necessarily particularly bad. They're just boring maths heads. That's all they are in our society. Back then, they were kind of like what we would think of the rapist, the drug dealer, that type of person is kind of the person today that we would have as an equivalent with them. And so what you need to notice is Zacchaeus, sentence number two, was a chief tax collector. He was kind of king among the jerks. He was kind of a ruler amongst the scumbags. Like, he managed other dudes ripping off other dudes. And so this guy would have been hated. This guy would have been spat upon. This guy would have been looked down upon. And he was wealthy. He made a mozzer of ripping off his own people. Yet, even though he was a sinner, even though he was a jerk, even though he was a scumbag, we actually see in the story, I don't know if you noticed, that he was actually pretty desperate to meet Jesus. Have a look at the next sentence, sentence number three. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So here's this dude. I always picture... do you guys know Danny DeVito? He's like in movies and stuff with Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's like this tiny little fella, short, bald, really tiny little fella. If you've seen Seinfeld, I think that's still doing reruns. George Costanza, is that his name?
Yeah.
That's who I'm picturing when I hear about Zacchaeus. I'm picturing like a short, middle-aged, bald guy. An ugly-looking fella. And so this dude's short. He's desperate to see Jesus, but the crowds are pressing in around Jesus on the road as Jesus walks through. And so he's like, what do I do? Well, I'm short, I'm bald, there's only one thing I can do. He runs and he climbs a tree so that as Jesus walks past, he's going to actually get to see Jesus. Now, why is he so desperate? Why does he care? Why does this scumbag who's making a stack of cash, ripping off people, why does he care about seeing Jesus? I reckon there's at least two things going on for him. Number one, there would have just been a stack of hype about Jesus around the town. And so as Jesus is passing through, it's kind of like a circus passing through town. It's kind of like a spectacle passing through town. And so everyone was actually keen to hear about this dude, Jesus.
This guy that has done incredible miracles, this guy that has done incredible healings, this guy that is teaching with an authority that no one else had ever taught before. So Jesus was kind of famous. There's kind of all these groupies hanging around just wanting to see all these people stargazing, wanting to see Jesus. So number one, I actually think that Zacchaeus is just like everyone else. He just wants to be in on the action and see who this dude Jesus is, number one. Number two, though, here's, I reckon, what is really going on for Zacchaeus. I actually think he's come to a point in his life where he knows that he's a scumbag. He knows that he's a jerk. He knows that he's a sinner. And so he knows that he needs Jesus. I think that's the point he's gotten to in his life. And do you know what the really cool thing is about Zacchaeus, this jerk who's keen to meet Jesus? The really cool thing is that Jesus actually came to save people just like him. Remember, we saw it last night. Chapter 15 says it's number one. Jesus is hanging out, chatting with these sinners and tax collectors. Son number one in the story last night is this guy who's done stupid stuff. He's been a rebel punk kid. He's wandered a long way from God. Blown the inheritance that he's got from his dad. Now, that Zacchaeus is that type of dude. He's a sinner. He's a jerk. Yet Jesus came for jerks. Have a look at the next sentence. Sentence number five. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That's pretty cool. Check out the next sentence. Seven. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They like mutter. He's wrong to be the guest of a sinner. So we've kind of got the similar situation. You get that a stack of times in Luke. When Jesus hangs out with sinners, the religious folk are like, "I can't believe it." And the almost dog muttering type of thing. That's maybe a bit too far. But they think it's kind of strange that Jesus would hang out with a sinner, but it's not strange. It's not strange that Jesus would hang out with a jerk like this. Jesus came to die on the cross for people like that. Jesus came to die on the cross for people like Zach, the tax collector. Jesus came to die on the cross for people like us. For people who have sinned, whether we've sinned by being rebels, whether we've sinned by being religious, Jesus came to die for people like that. And here's the cool thing. Have a look what happens in sentence 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." What is that saying? It's saying that Zacchaeus is this dude who is a long way off from Jesus. Zacchaeus has been saved by Jesus. He's now part of Abraham's family. What that basically means is Zacchaeus is now part of the people of God, part of God's family. Salvation has come. This guy who was a jerk has been saved. And then sentence number 10, which is an incredible sentence, for the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, for Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why Jesus came. He came on that rescue mission 2,000 years ago. He came to seek lost people out. He came to seek broken people out. He came to seek sinful people out. He dies on that cross, the innocent one dying for us, the guilty. He dies on that cross to take away our sin, to take our sin upon himself. That's actually how he seeks and saves the lost. That's how he seeks and saves Zacchaeus. He hasn't yet died, but he's going to die very soon, as we saw this morning. And so, here's my guess. My guess is that most of us here probably claim to be Christian in some way. We kind of know this stuff about Jesus, that he died and he rose again. We may even have Luke chapter 19, sentence number 10, as a memory verse that we've locked into our brains from maybe when you went to Sunday school or something like that. And so we know this stuff. I want to encourage you, if you don't know this stuff, if this stuff is radical, if this stuff is new, today, tonight, be a good time to actually respond to Jesus. To actually see that you are lost, to see that you need to be found, and to see that Jesus came to seek and to save you. Jesus came to rescue you. And so, back to our big question. Can you remember what it is? It's probably written at the top of your page. What is it? Shout it out. What difference does following Jesus make? That's the question we're asking. And we've seen here in Luke chapter 19 that Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus. What difference does following Jesus make in Zacchaeus' life?
It makes a big difference. I don't know if you noticed the first time it was read,
but Zacchaeus actually is radically changed. The picture you get is one of something that the Bible calls, and it's kind of a religious term you might have heard before, repentance. The picture is one of repentance. And what is repentance? It just means stop being a jerk. Stop being an idiot. Stop being a scumbag is kind of what repentance actually is. And so Zacchaeus, in this story, repents. What is repentance? Repentance is a radical change of life, a radical change of orientation. And ultimately, it's a radical change of what or who you worship. So basically, you were once worshipping one thing. So maybe Zacchaeus was worshipping money. Maybe Zacchaeus was worshipping power. Maybe Zacchaeus was just worshipping himself. So for Zacchaeus to repent, he's going this direction. Worshipping money, worshipping power, worshipping self. Repentance for him is to turn around, away from that stuff, and turn back to Jesus. And to turn back the right way. And so it's kind of, I don't know if you drive yet or if you've ever been in a car. Who's been in a car before? Okay, most of us. That's cool. Welcome to the 21st century. I think we even had cars in the 20th century. So welcome to the 20th century. A bit late. In a car, when you're going one way and you realise you're going the wrong way, what do? You chuck a...
You chuck a Yui, mate. You don't even take your foot off the accelerator, mate. You just keep going. You just bang it around.
So that's kind of the picture of repentance is... You're going one way, oh heck, I'm going the wrong way.
It's chucking you, man. Let's go back the right way.
So that's the picture of what happens here with Zacchaeus. Going the wrong way, he turns around and goes back the right way. Two aspects of repentance. Two aspects of turning. Number one is turning away from sin. Zacchaeus turns away from sin. Have a look at sentence number 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Here is this dude, Zacchaeus, whose life is turned around upon following Jesus. Rather than taking, which he spent his life doing, he now gives. Rather than cheating, he's now doing what is right. He's now being generous. He's actually giving back more than he needs to give back. He's doing more than he needs to do to pay back the people that he's ripped off. He repents. He turns away from that old way of life. There's the first half of repentance. He's turning away from sin. The second half is turning to God. And so that's really the picture of what it means to be a Christian. A picture of what it means to turn away from your old life and turn to Jesus as part of your new life. You stop worshipping whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's yourself, whether it's sex, whether it's status, whether it's sport, whatever it is, you turn away from worshipping that and you start worshipping Jesus. You see, Jesus says in sentence number 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. Here's the picture. You, because of your sin, are living in sewerage. You know what sewerage is? Poo. You're living in crap. And so Jesus actually comes to save us from crap. Now, Jesus comes to save us from crap, not so that we can kind of just keep hanging out in the poo, just keep hanging out in the sewerage. Jesus actually saves us to now live differently, to live as people who are found. Yes, you might occasionally fall back in the pool a little bit. Yes, you might dabble your hand in from time to time or your foot in and fall back in. But when you find yourself there again, when you find yourself doing the things that are part of your old life, you get back up out again and you turn back to Jesus. You turn away from your old life and turn to this new life of following Jesus. If you are lost, sentence number 10, and then are found by Jesus, you stop living as someone who is lost and start living as someone who is found. You actually start living a radically different life. Now, who has heard of William Wilberforce? Who's heard of him? A whole bunch of hands. More than half. More than half. Who's William Wilberforce? Shout it out. Yeah.
He was a... William Wilberforce, well, he was against slave trade in, like, Elizabethan, Victorian era?
Somewhere around that, 200 years ago.
Yeah.
He was a politician in England, and he was instrumental in the abolition
of the slave trade, okay? You know, going over to Africa, stealing people, going back to England and selling people, that type of thing. He was instrumental in stopping that type of stuff happening in his work as a politician. Now, there was a movie about him a couple of years ago. What was it called?
Amazing Grace.
Who's seen Amazing Grace? It's a pretty good movie. Go watch it. Good book. Go read it. Now, Amazing Grace, the title for the movie comes from a song that one of William Wilberforce's friends wrote. Does anyone know the name of the song? Okay, Amazing Grace. Does anyone know the name of the author of the song? Beautiful, John Newton. Who's heard of John Newton? Okay, less people, but that's okay. He wrote one of the most, probably the most famous song ever. Now, does anyone know about the life story of John Newton? Shout it out up the back. Joel.
Wasn't he a slave trader or something that he realised, you know, what I'm doing is wrong, so he repented and he, like, fell down on his knees and was crying, and as he did that, he sort of wrote a song.
Yes, good. That's good to hear that. Here's what it was. John Newton. What was his job? He was a slave trader. He made money by stealing people and selling people. He was a dirty scumbag. He really was. What happened to him? He becomes a Christian. He falls on his knees before Jesus. He becomes a Christian. Now, how does he go on and then live? Well, he doesn't keep doing what he did in his old life. He actually becomes buddies with dudes like William Wilberforce and actually helps to bring an end to the industry that he was once part of. Here is this guy who, once he was saved by Jesus, once he was found by Jesus, it led to a radical change of life. He writes the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Here is this guy, John Newton, who wasn't saved because of anything good that he did. He wasn't saved, he didn't become a Christian because he turned away from that stuff. But because he became a Christian, he then turned away from that stuff. Here's the thing. Don't ever think that you become a Christian by being good. Don't ever think you can approach God by being a good person or doing good deeds or good works and thinking God will accept you. No, no, no. You're not saved by doing good stuff. You're saved totally by trusting in Jesus, trusting in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. That is how you're saved. But then once you are saved, you will live differently. You will do good things. You will stop being a slave trader. You will stop being a dirtbag. You will stop that old way of life. And you'll begin worshipping Jesus. And you'll live differently. Now, let me bring it home a little bit more. You're not around 200 years ago in John Newton's time. Let me tell you about a dude named Matt. Matt was about 15, I think he was, when a talk that I gave a number of years ago, and I kind of was talking, I think it was from Ephesians 4 or 5, and talking about how if you're a Christian, you shouldn't steal. If you're a Christian, it says that the thief no longer steal. If you become a Christian, you stop being a bank robber. You can't do that type of a job. And I challenged a group of people this size and said, well, hey, Christian, if you're a Christian and you're going to not steal, it means you kind of shouldn't be downloading songs from the internet that you don't have permission to download. You shouldn't be burning stuff off other people's CDs. You shouldn't be sharing things from iPods, all those type of things. As this kid, this was just a little bit before the MP3 revolution, this kid had hundreds of CDs that he'd basically stolen, you know, burnt copies that he'd got from different places, and he had hundreds of CDs, and he's gone, well, I'm a Christian. I can't live like that anymore. I can't steal. And so what did he do? After this talk, he's gone home. He basically had a CD smashing ceremony. He just banging them all, breaking them all. He probably like got eye damage from little shards of CD hit him in the face. But anyway, he's breaking all these CDs. It's like, that is what repentance is. He turns away from a life of stealing and he starts worshipping Jesus. He lives differently. He pays for things now, or he gets free downloads that are legal, that has permission to download, all those type of things. If you're a Christian, or if you become a Christian, you'll actually need to repent. You'll need to change. You know, you'll be tempted to keep going back to the old way of life, and that's normal. You need to turn away from that old way of life and keep turning back to Jesus. Look, it's not as if when you become a Christian, you just come to Jesus once. Look, you don't have to become a Christian every camp. You don't have to become a Christian every time you have a guest speaker or anything like that. There's a sense in which turning to Jesus is a daily thing for the Christian. It's not that you wake up in the morning, oh, not a Christian, have to become a Christian again. It's not like that. But every morning, you actually need to pray, God, help me to turn away from sin. Help me to turn away from my old life.
Help me to worship Jesus. Help me to live for Jesus. Help me to get rid of the old crap. Help me to put on the new self. Help me to put on the new clothes. And so I want you just to think for a moment. And again, I'm particularly talking to Christians right now. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about, if you are a follower of Jesus, what are the parts of your life that you need to change, that you need to turn away from? Or, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to understand that the dumb stuff you're doing, you've got to turn away from it. You won't be saved because you turn away from it. You're saved by Jesus. But once you're saved by Jesus, you then turn away from that dumb stuff and start living for Him. Let me give you a few things, a few categories to think through. Maybe your mouth. You need to rethink how you use your mouth. It might be coarse language that comes out of your mouth. It might be just foolish stuff that comes out of your mouth. It might be that the way you use your words is for discouraging people rather than encouraging people. You know, if you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you need to think about how you use your lips, how you use your mouth, and if you need to turn away from that stuff, turn away from that stuff. It might be sex. It might be how you view sex. It might be how you behave in relationships regarding sex. The Christian no longer thinks like the rest of the world. Sex is for one man and one woman in the relationship called marriage. Anything outside of that, God says turn away from that. Be holy. Be different. And so maybe for you, if you're a Christian, you need to think about your attitudes and your actions regarding sex right now. You need to turn away from them and be different. If you're not a Christian, well, there's something that if you become a Christian, you'll have to turn away from. You'll have to be different. Maybe it's lying. Maybe you just lie all the time. You just got to stop lying. Be the person who turns away from lies, turns away from falsehood, and turns towards truth. Truth that's found in Jesus. Truth that's found in being honest. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe you're like my friend Matt, who had to go home and do a CD smashing ceremony. My guess is you don't need to do a CD smashing ceremony. You might need to go to iTunes and delete a fair bit of stuff. If you really like it, you might then go to iTunes and buy it. If you don't have enough money, tough. You can't buy it. Borrow someone's CD or borrow someone's iPod without stealing it off them. There might be lots of people. You might need to delete, I don't know, whatever the latest file sharing thing is. LimeWire or whatever the, you know, BitTorrent thingy or what's this. You know what I'm talking about if you're doing it, don't you? Yeah, I've seen people not in the LAN party community. You know it. You know, it might be selfishness. You know, the world revolves around you, and you just need to turn away from thinking the world revolves around you and stop being selfish and start living for Jesus. Maybe it's that you're not honouring your parents. I could go on and on and on. There's a stack of things. Read it in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and 5 has a stack of stuff. And so if you're convicted about this, just go and read Ephesians 4 and 5 sometime in the next day or week and think about the stuff and the ways in which you need to change. As I finish, I want to urge you, as those who are embarking on the Jesus revolution, to live the right side up. What do I mean by living the right side up? Jesus doesn't want you to live in the poo. He doesn't want you to live in the sewerage. That's not the way He wants you to live. Living that way is living an upside down life. Get out of the poo. You've been saved from it by Jesus. Start living the right side up. Start living the right way up. Start living radically different because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Let me tell you a quick story and then I'll pray. There's this dude. I'm not really good at science and maths and stuff, so you might have worked that out. But there's this dude, sciencey dude, about 500 years ago. His name was Nicholas Copernicus. Has anyone heard of Nicholas? He didn't have any nipples. Strange guy. But anyway, look him up on Wikipedia. No, don't look Nicholas up on Wikipedia. Nicholas Copernicus. Has anyone heard of Nicholas Copernicus? Hands up, just a show of hands. Okay, there's our science heads. Welcome. We still love you. He came up with this theory about 500 years ago. Does anyone know what his theory was? Does anyone shout it out? It's famous. I mean, you're so smart. No? Okay. He came up with this theory. Back in the day, 500 years ago, people thought that the sun, the planet Earth was kind of at the center of our solar system and that the sun kind of rotated around the planet Earth. This dude, Nicholas Copernicus, came up with this thing called the heliocentric system-y thingy, but what's he? Basically, what was he saying? He said, I think we've got it the wrong way around. I think the sun is at the centre of the universe, or our solar system, and Earth is actually rotating around it. People thought he was a lunatic. Like, people really thought this guy was a lunatic. He's like, you're an idiot, Nicholas. not only do you not have any nipples, but that's a stupid scientific theory. And so people thought he was a nutbag. You know what? A few years later, not that long later, it was kind of discovered, and as we now know, well, no, he was actually close to the mark. The Earth doesn't have the Sun revolving around it. The Sun has the Earth revolving around it. I want to urge you to have a Copernican-type revolution. What does that mean? I want you to see that you are not the center of the universe. Jesus is the center, the Sun. Jesus, the Sun, is the center of the universe, and your life is to revolve around Him. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about living in sin. It's now about Jesus and living for Him. It's now about Jesus and seeking to do what He wants you to do, seeking to live as He wants you to live. Finally, there's just one verse I kind of skipped over, but I really want to just show you very quickly before I pray. I've said finally three times, I apologise. Verse 6. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. As we think about this stuff, it's not that, you know, oh, Jesus wants to change me. Oh, that sucks. No, Copernicus. Zacchaeus was glad to welcome Jesus, glad to be changed by Jesus. And so as we look at that video of you in a week's time, if you are a follower of Jesus, I'm not suggesting you're going to be perfect, but would we see on that video someone who is eagerly wanting to be changed and made more like Jesus? Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for Zacchaeus, and thank you that he is a brother who knows Jesus. And I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here who also know Jesus. And we pray together that you would help us to keep being gladly changed by Jesus, to be more like Jesus. And Father, we pray for our friends here who don't yet know Jesus, that they would be able to start now thinking through what it will mean to start following Jesus and some of the things in their lives that they likewise will have to turn from if they become Christian. And so we pray that you'd be with us for the rest of this day as we think about these things. And we pray that you'd be working in us this afternoon. We pray that you'd be working in people this afternoon who are ready to become Christian. And we pray that that would happen tonight and that we'd be able to celebrate with them. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.